Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Are you excited? Are you ready to receive the word of the Lord? Amen. It is my honor and pleasure to welcome my friend to come and bring the word of the Lord. His name is Pastor Karanja, and I know that you're going to be blessed. Amen. So as he comes, I would like you to open up your Bibles and get ready to be blessed. Amen. So welcome the man of God to the microphone here so that he can come and bring us the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor. And I'm always humbled to stand here before you to minister the word of God, because I know that it's not that I have the best message for the day or anything, but it's because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. I'm here because I have a new song, and the new song is for Jesus. Amen. His mercies are new every morning. The mercies you had yesterday, they are gone. You need mercies for today. Amen. Today is a brand new day. Cantemos un salmo nuevo, un salmo de David al Señor, con instrumento de alabanzas, adoremos a nuestro Señor, es Señor. It's only Jose who understands what I said. Amen. Demito tela imwe le kan demito tela imwe demito tela imwe le kan demito tela imwe demirumbanya imwe demirumbanya imwe. It's only my brother-in-law who can understand that. Amen. I call him my brother-in-law because he is literally my brother-in-law. My brother has a wife from Zambia, so I treat him with respect, and you should. If he complains to me, he has a problem here. We are going all to be in trouble. Amen. Thank you so much, everyone, for coming this morning to hear the word of God. And I want to reassure you that God is in control. Amen. Last Sunday when you left and went home, who was in charge? God was in charge, right? And today, God is still in control. The devil has tried to bombard you with a lot of negatives, a lot of discouraging issues and things, but you are still standing. Amen. So God be praised. This morning, I want to share on a subject that I have been assigned to concentrate on for the time being. Remember, we had a subject we started. We were speaking about the nine fruits of the Spirit. You remember? You forgot. I know you haven't forgotten. But for the sake of this topic, we would put it aside and now start this one and continue with this one until we finish it. Then we can go back to the other one and move on from the gifts of the nine spirits of the Holy Spirit to the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. We understand what are the giftings of the Spirit of God in the future. But right now, there is a topic that is very, very crucial that we must tackle at this moment. And we can only do so because of God's mercies. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to be in your presence this morning. We are so happy and we are so grateful to you. Thank you for gathering us here this morning. And we are so happy to know that Jesus, as the high priest, you will glorify yourself. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the corporate anointing. Thank you for opening our hearts and our ears that we may understand and be able to glorify your name. Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The subject of money is important. Amen. Money is important. And I will talk about it from two perspectives. Number one, I'm not ignorant of where you have come from. I'm not ignorant of where I have come from. I know where I have come from. And I know where I am today. Amen. And I know that there is something in my life that has to influence the way I do things here. Amen. We'll go back in history, in time, to the time I was a small boy. We had a place, whenever we went to the shop, we put coins. Amen. There was a place we put coins. Whenever we brought change from the shop, our mom would say, put it where we normally put the money. And we knew that place. And every time we went to Sunday school, guess where we got the money from to go and do the offering? From the coin place. That's where. She would tell us, okay, go to that place. Each of you take like 3 coins or 4 coins or 1 coin and go and do the offering. And with that, the coin mentality was born. It became a part of my life. And I had to work very hard to overcome it when my time came to teach my children what to give in church. And I went into overdrive and we said with my wife, we will never give our kids coins. Or, you know, we give them money. Like if we have $5, we give them $5. We give them, mostly they grew up in Botswana where they had pula. We had pula as the currency there. And we would give them, we said we will never give them tebes. Tebes are like cents and coins and all those things. But we gave them notes, note money. Because we wanted to kill the coin mentality. Because the coin mentality is something that is inborn. It is something that is ingrained in us. And you cannot run away from that. And it is not a wonder that whenever the offering basket passes by, you put $1. You put $5. That's that's what you have. That's what you are. But this is a teaching that will liberate you. Amen. I'm not doing this teaching to benefit you, but it is to benefit your generations, the generations that will come after you. It is the high time we stepped up on the plate and we did our part in the right way. Amen. I'll do a bit of background, I'll talk a little bit about the American system and some statistics that prevail in this country, so that you know you're not alone. Amen. From Labor of Statistics Survey, it was done and it was concluded that the bulk of the money given here in the U.S. to churches, it goes to pay electricity, rent, and that. And I know, Pastor, you can concur with that. Most of the money that we raise here goes to pay the rent, the electricity, and there is not even enough money to pay the pastor. The pastor has no salary. And this is true. Pastor gets zero money from us. He has to run around with his truck every single day to realize money so that he can do that. He can be able to put food on his table. But our resources are not enough to keep him 24 hours on pastoral duties. Amen. That's why you find whenever you go to some places, you find some pastors, they appear in every occasion. Somebody has died, they are there. Somebody has done that, they are there. Somebody needs prayer, they are there. Because that is what they know. That is how the setup in their system is able to maintain them. Amen. But sometimes when you call the pastor, you don't get him. Probably he's on the road. Amen. Or he could be in a truck stop somewhere sleeping, trying to catch some sleep. Or he could be stopped by some cop somewhere, and he's going through the paperwork and all those things that are supposed to be in order. And we can't get him. This is not a bailout for him, but it's a bailout for all of us. Because it's the high time we understood some principles from the Bible that can help us to move to the next level financially. It is not only important to move forward, but also to move forward in all areas. Amen. It's not just spiritually, but we also need to advance financially. So let us understand some of the things that this, the Reba of Statistics survey came up with. They say that less than the people who earn less than $10,000, they give about 2%, 2.3% of their income to churches. The people who earn less than $10,000. The people who earn between $10,000 and $70,000, they give about 1.2% of their income. 1.2% of their income. Those are the people who have, like, the middle income people. And then we have the people who make over $90,000. Those ones, they are more diligent. They give about 8.8% of their income to churches and to religious activities. In the year 2008, there was 103.32 billion that was given to churches. 103.32 billion given to churches. And this one came from the 2.3%, the 1.2%, and statistically speaking, they were saying that if 10%, if people can give 10%, they would have raised more, 139 billion more. They would have raised $139 billion more. They had 103 billion. But if people gave 10%, they would have had $139 billion more, which would have been more than sufficient to cater for all the things that Christian world needs to take care of before we call it a day, before we die, and others come and take over. Amen. So let us understand now from that perspective, that's you understand where I'm going with that. I'm going to the subject of tithing. Tithing is one of those subjects in the Bible that's a little bit controversial. And I'll tell you why. There are people who say tithing is an Old Testament thing. Tithing belongs to the law. That's what they say. And tithing should not be. In fact, I've heard people teach that tithing is sin. I've had someone teach me. I sit down and someone taught me. Tithing is sin. And he was trying to convince me and support himself with a lot of literature from the Bible. But I wasn't so convinced. I did my own research and I came up with the conclusion that tithing is biblical. Tithing is a principle that if you don't use it, you don't gain. If you use it, you gain. And you not only gain, but your children will also reap from that. And I'll tell you why. Sometimes back, I used to sell some things in Kenya. I was a salesman, and I used to visit people in other places. And there was this gentleman in this particular town I would go and visit. And that was before I became a salesman. And we would talk. We would paint the town red, if you understand what I mean. I don't mean we went to the paint shop and bought some paint and started painting the town. You understand what I mean. So this particular time I came to him, he was like so calm and so quiet. And he told me, and he had that official air, you know, I had not seen in him before. And he took me home to his house. They had about 2 kids by then. And I started talking to him, and he said, I'm planning to go to Europe. There is something. And I said, where did you get all these things? And he opened the Bible for me, and he told me, this is where I got it from. And he opened Malachi 3:10, and that's the first time I saw that scripture. And he took me to his shop. He had a big shop with a lot of things inside there, and he was actually prospering. And I asked him, what happened? How do you do that? And he told me, well, I tithe. I give a 10% to everything I got. I give a 10%. And I said, well, you do, yeah. Me, I wasn't born again, mind you. I wasn't born again. I wasn't a Christian. But I started giving 10%. And my first 10% I gave to Wairimu Nelson Crusades. I would wait for Wairimu Nelson Crusades, accumulate my money, take away 10%, and wait for wherever she will be. Nyahururu, Sagana, wherever. If I'm there, I'll go to that crusade and I'll give my money there. Guess what? I started prospering. Because it's a principle. It's a principle of God. It doesn't matter if you are Christian or not, if you do the principle of giving 10% of your income to the work of God, you will prosper. You will go somewhere with your money. Your finances will never remain the same. And your life will never be the same. There are things that are not controlled by money, but by the muscle of God. There are things that money cannot control. I was listening yesterday to Michael Johnson, Magic Johnson's life story. And he said, you know, there are things money can never buy. And he was saying, I've been HIV for all that time. There's only so much I could do. I could work out. I could go to the gym. I could take the AZT drugs. That's what was then coming up. But that's it. There was nothing else. It took the power of God to take him to the next level. There are things in this life that money can never buy. But there are things in this life money can unlock. In the spiritual realms. Things that you don't know. Things you don't understand. And things that may not even happen in your lifetime. But you can be a part and parcel of that. And I'll give you examples as we move on. So that was one man I saw. Practically, something was different in his life, and he mentioned tithing. Then I went to another place in Abadeus. There is a cooperative society around there, and the chairman was a very influential man. And I had to see him because I was selling stuff, and I needed to talk to him and get a deal with him. So as I walked around there, I realized his farm was green, and the others were not. There was a lot of food in his farm. And I asked him casually when we were talking, can you tell me something? How come when I walk around here, I see your farm is overcropped? There is everything, I mean. But the rest of the farms, they're dry. You know what he told me? He said, I give a tenth of everything I get to God. It doesn't matter what it is. Every single thing that I get from this farm, I take out 10% and I give to God. And he said, I have taught my daughter to do the same thing. And she opened a shop in Nakuru and she's doing very well. Guess what? I went to Nakuru to confirm that. Because I was so interested in this topic now. I went to see in Nakuru and I found the shop was full of things. And this young girl was making it in Nakuru. And she was doing the same thing. 10%. She was giving 10%. And I said, oh my God, this is powerful. But I didn't meet many people who told me they give 10%. So we started organizing this. We started learning these things with my wife and understanding these things with my wife. And even today, we still sit down with our tithe and we ask God, what do we do with this money? And sometimes God can give you assignments. He can give you an assignment. Tell you, send this money to a widow somewhere in Kenya, somewhere in wherever. And that is how God will open doors for you. We used to, there is a time when we were building a church in Botswana. We had a disagreement. My wife wanted to give so much sacrificially towards the project. And I was saying, oh no, there's too much money, you know. Coin mentality kicks in. And I was saying, no, we can't do that. It's too much money, you know. We don't have money enough for school fees and all this. And we need this and all that. And blah, blah. Eh? But my wife stuck in. She said, no, let's give it. And we gave it. Sacrificial giving. We didn't even have any money, but we gave anyway. And we forgot about that. When we came here to the United States, we wanted to buy a home. And we obviously went to realtors, the realtor agents, they are the people who understand houses, right? And in Miami, we tried to get a home. We couldn't find a single home we liked. So we came to Texas. And the realtor we had here is really good. And he took us to so many homes. None of them impressed us. And we came to a point where we realized we are actually getting this guy mad. So what we do, I told him, listen, my friend, what we are going to do, just let us do it alone or ourselves. But when we get the house, we'll call you. Guess what? That very moment we made that decision, we walked into a house and we liked it. And we were not even, we didn't even know that area. We were just driving around and wondering, do we go this way? You know, sometimes when you're driving and your spouse tells you, no, let's go this way, and you want to go that way. And sometimes you say, okay, let's go that way. And then we saw a house. And when we entered the house, we liked it and we bought it. And it had everything that God had prepared for us. Amen. Because there are things that your money can unlock in the spiritual realm that lack of money can never unlock. Because God is moved by your sacrificial giving. God is moved by the way you are committed to his plans and his ideals. Amen. So those are two incidences which I practically saw. They helped me understand the principle of tithing. And I don't care what anybody teaches about it. I don't care who it is, but I know it works because I saw it was working even for me. When I was a salesman in Kenya, I was selling stuff. When I started doing those things, I started prospering in so many ways. And God opened doors even for us to leave Kenya, and we went elsewhere. And we are still moving. Amen. And we believe that we are still on the way, and God is still in control. Now, for us to understand what is tithing, we have to dispel some of these doctrines, especially the doctrine of saying that tithing is an Old Testament law thing, something connected with the law. It is good to understand that. In the law, there was the principle of tithing. God said to the people to bring the tithe so that the Levites can do what? When they were dividing the land after they had conquered the land, you remember the portion that the Levites got? Which one? They got the mountain, right, in Haran? They got nothing. But God said, for these people to be able to live, to feed their families, to do everything that I have assigned them to do, and to do things pertaining to their own individual lives, bring the tithes so that they can be able to do what? To function as ministers of the gospel. Amen. And that time, they were the people standing between God and man. They stood between God and man. And then, that was the principle of tithing that was taking place. But the tithing that I'm talking about does not come from the law. It comes from Abraham. Amen. And that's where we're going to start. We will start, open your Bibles with me. I'm going to start with the book of Haggai 2, 5 to 9. Haggai. Sometimes the people here, they call it Haggai. You know, if you go to some of these people, they say, open the book of Haggai. You don't even get it. They say, open the book of Haggai. And you are thinking of, who? Haggai. So it's Haggai 2, 5 to 9. Haggai 2, 5 to 9. You have New King James Version? Lorraine, do you have New King James Version? No? Okay. All right. 5 to 9. Haggai 2:5-9. Haggai is the book after Zephaniah. Okay, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Fear you not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, you yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, mark that, and the gold is mine, said the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. You see here, the Bible is connecting glory to silver and gold. There is a connection here. Why is God saying, I will fill this house with glory? And then he says, silver is mine. Gold is mine. Because when you go to a place that is decorated with gold and silver, you see the wealth of God. And God says, it's my glory. God will bless you according to his riches. Where? In where? In glory. It's not something that is not there. That's what I want you to understand. Then from there, we are going to move back to Genesis 14, 20. I wanted you to get that. Silver and gold belong to who? To God. Okay, Genesis 14, 20. Genesis 14, 20. Now we are on the run. But I'll try to be very slow so that we can all understand this. And then we can be able to digest it. And then we'll see. And this is Genesis 14, 20. It says, and he blessed him. This is where Melchizedek comes in and Abraham is giving tithe. And he blessed the Most High, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham is giving a tenth of what he had to this priest, Melchizedek. And get to understand this, because we'll revisit this person called Melchizedek once in a while. We'll keep talking about him once in a while, because his priesthood was different from the priesthood of Levites. Amen. The Levites were priests. Yes? But this was a priest that was different from them. Levites were Hebrews. This was the king of Salem. He was not a Hebrew. He was different. And also remember, Jesus, as the high priest, he came from the tribe of where? Judah. Judah never produced priests. Priests came from Levites. But this is a different priest and a different person altogether. Melchizedek and Jesus, they are different. They are not the same as the Levites that Moses and Aaron had. They are quite different. So we will try and understand why this is so. So we see Abraham did what? He gave a tenth. And then let's see Jacob, what Jacob did. Jacob 28, 22. Genesis 28, 22. It's not Jacob, it's Genesis. Genesis 28, 22. I'm still laying the foundation. Genesis 28, 22, a very powerful scripture there. This is the time that Isaac sent Jacob away. He told him to go and get a wife from his mother's house, Rebekah. And after he was blessed, he left. That was interesting. And he was so tired, he took a stone somewhere and put it on his head, and he slept. And this is when he saw the heavens open and the angels of God coming, going up and down. And then he said, God is in this place. And this stone, I'm on verse 22. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto you. Amen. Why is he saying this? Why is Jacob saying, mind you, this is a time he has nothing except himself. He's looking for a wife. He who finds a wife finds what is good. He is looking for a wife. And he has nothing. And he says, God, whatever you give me, whatever you give me, I will do what? I will give a tenth to you. This is a principle that worked back then. And it can still work today if you let it work. It will still work today. But for some reason, it's so easy to tithe when you have $100. It's easy to give $10, right? But you get $1,000 and you have to put in $100. It gets hard. And then get $3,000 and you have to put $300. Oh, no, it's too much, you know? The coin mentality. We have to break it. Amen. We have to break it. We have no choice. We have no choice. Because it's a principle.
people, we want to work in our lives. Amen. We want to see ourselves prospering. And if we are associated with Abraham, we'll come to that later on. If Abraham is our father, and he was rich in silver and in gold, how come? That is Genesis 13:2. Let's see Genesis 13:2. We'll go back and forth, but we have to understand this topic. Don't worry about opening the Bible here and there. Genesis 13:2. Let's see what the Bible says. Genesis 13:2. It says, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And God said, silver and gold belong to who? They belong to God. But this man here is in possession of the same tools. He has silver, he has gold, and the Bible calls him very rich. I don't know about you, but I know if someone has silver, if someone has gold, that person is very rich. He is very rich. And this is what the Bible is teaching us, that if you trust God, if you make God your source, if you make him your source of everything, not your job, not your career, not your boss, not your anything that releases money on a monthly basis to you. But if you acknowledge that God, this is your doing, and I'm giving you back 10%, you are on your way to prosperity. Whether you like it or not, you will prosper. You will prosper. I have seen it, and I know it works. It works. The Bible says he was very rich in silver, in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Oh my God, that was a rich man. And we understand as we move on that all this wealth that Abraham, let me take you back where we were before, 1420. 1420 is a very interesting account there. When Abraham was coming back from defeating those kings who had defeated the kings that took Sodom. There was a king of Sodom, there was a king of Elam, there was a king of another place. They were all attacked by four kings. There were five. They were attacked by four kings, and they were defeated. And they took away Abraham's Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew or niece, I don't know, nephew or something. He called Abraham uncle. So they took him away, and that's why Abraham went and fought for him, and he defeated those kings, and he took away all the things they had taken. And as he is coming back, he is met by the king of Salem, who was not attacked in the whole thing. Why wasn't he attacked? I don't know who he was. The Bible says he was without beginning, he was without end. He had no genealogy. But he was not attacked. So when he is coming back, the king of Salem comes out to meet him. Melchizedek, the prince of peace. That's what that word means. King of righteousness, king of peace. And as he comes, he gives him a tenth of what he had. And now the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and tells him, can you give me the people and you take the goods? And Abraham tells the king of Sodom, I have vowed to God, I will not take even a shoe strap from these people, from these goods, lest you say you made me rich. That's what he's telling them. Because to Abraham, being rich was an ambition. Being rich isn't a good ambition. It's not a bad ambition. If you are connected with God, you should aspire to have wealth. You should aspire to have something that you can call God-given wealth. Amen. So this man, Abraham says, I will not take even a shoe strap. In short, he says, you have all the goods. The only thing I want you to do is the portions of the man I went with, let them take their portion. I guess those days there were rules of engagement. If you got some spoils from war, there were some things percentage-wise you're supposed to take. So he says, let my man take their portion. That's it. The rest, keep it. I'm taking nothing. Because he knew his supplier. Amen. He knew who his supplier was. He knew who his banker was. It was God the Most High. Amen. And that is the principle that is in that even today works. If you acknowledge that God, you are my supplier, you are my bank, you are my everything, you are my economy, and you attach yourself to God's economy, things will be different in your life. Remember, a principle works as you delve into it, as you go into it. You cannot come here and tithe 1 month and the next month you are looking for an increase. It doesn't work like that. You gotta have a habit. So a habit of tithing. And then when the harvest starts to show up, there will be so much of it, you won't even know which one to go for. But initially, you have to strive to do it. You have to fight against your inner witness. You maybe came from coin mentality like me. You have to fight that. You got to fight that. Coin mentality is a dangerous mentality. But we can overcome it. Leviticus 27:30. Let's see. Leviticus 27:30. What does the Bible say? Leviticus 27:30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 27:30. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, number, Joe. You used to sing that? 27:30. When you were in primary school, 27:30. 27:30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. See, it is holy unto the Lord. This is not your stuff. This is holy unto God. But it cannot be holy until you consecrate it yourself. You have to set it apart. God gives you the will to do that. He does not come and impose himself in your finances and tell you, come on, give me this. This is mine, this 10%. Give it to me, it's mine. No. You stay with the money. Or set aside 10%. Tell God, God, this is your money, and I'm giving it back to you. And I thank you. You know, the problem is, sometimes we don't even know how to set it aside, how to set it apart. You just throw money all over the place, 10%, you throw it there, and you say, oh, we have to write this check. Hey, by the way, did you see your father writing a check to your church, wherever you're growing up? Did you? I never saw my dad write a single check all his life. And my dad controlled millions of money. He was a good businessman. I never saw him once write a check to the church. So that's another thing we said with my wife. We will be writing a check, and we want our kids to see. We write a check to the church. We sign. Because we are teaching them, right? Because if you don't teach them, they will never understand what tithing is. And I'm telling you, it's better I leave my kids tithing to God than I leave them with a lot of money and they don't know God. I would rather leave them with little money, but they are with God. But I know once they start tithing to the owner of the silver and the gold, it will come into their lives. They will come into the money, into the silver and the gold. Now, let's understand the connection between Abraham and us. Where do we connect one another? Let's see Galatians 3:14. Galatians 3:14. This is called, you cannot understand something by just going to those scriptures in the Bible. You got to go back and forth. Understand all these things. Galatians 4, what? 3:13. 3:13, I'm going to start from verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of who? It doesn't say the blessing of the law. It says the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What is this blessing of Abraham? What is the blessing of Abraham? I mean, I would be totally in error if I thought I'm going to walk into Abraham's blessing, and I'm that poor. There's nothing in my life to show for it. The blessing of Abraham. This was a man the Bible describes as very rich in silver and in gold. And then the Bible also tells you his principles of connectivity with the heavens or with God. The Bible doesn't leave you in an ambiguous state to search all over the place and start wondering, how did he get all this wealth? How was he able to, you know? God gives you it to you in black and white. And he tells you he tithed and he gave a tenth of all. And Jacob is coming and he gave a tenth of all. And Jacob prospered. When he went to Laban, Laban became very wealthy through Jacob. Everything Jacob touched, it prospered. 10%. Those days, you know, if they were counting animals, they would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 to a year. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 at a year. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Every tenth animal, they would give it to God. It's not theirs. They knew that. That's how they used to do it. The tenth animal in the cattle. That's how they would count, and then the tenth they take out. So the Bible says, so that we can do what? So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is what the Bible says. And I want you to understand something here. Christ, Jesus Christ, and Abraham, you remember when Jesus was saying, he was asked something and he said, before Abraham was, I am. You remember? And the people wanted to stone him because they were saying, you are not even 30 years of age or you're not even 35 and you are saying before Abraham you were. You know? This was deep spiritual truth he was speaking. He was alluding to at that time. He was speaking about something that was so deep and so spiritual that the people of the day could not be able to understand it. Before Abraham was, I was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is the light of the world. He was there in the beginning. He is there even today. He will be there forever. He was there. So he knew what he was saying. And the blessing of Abraham, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come in any other form. It can come when you use the tithe as a principle. When you use the tithe as a principle and you're not even a Christian, you will prosper. I'm telling you, you will prosper. If you just honor God and tell him, God, I'm giving you 10%. I'm just giving you 10%, but I don't like your son. I'm not going to accept him. God will still make you prosper because you are using his principles. And that's how you find the Muslims, they're blessed. They go to rural places, poor places. They set up a clinic. They charge like two shillings a visit or zero, you know. If you have no money, they'll treat you. They'll give you tetanus shots. They'll do all those kind of things, maternity things. They'll do for free and all that stuff. Yeah? Because they are giving. Giving is a principle that always brings back returns. It doesn't matter who you are, but giving is a principle. How much more should we give, we Christians, who have been given 100% from God? God gave his son. He didn't have two sons. He had only one son, and he gave him to us. That's giving 100%, right? And we received him. And as many as received him, they have the right to become what? His son, the sons of God. And that is who we are, the sons of God, through Christ. And the Bible says the blessing of Abraham should come to us through Christ. That is how you distinguish yourself from the others. It ceases to be a principle and it becomes a spiritual weapon. Amen. It becomes a spiritual weapon. Tithing is powerful. It's a very powerful weapon you can use in this life. But if you don't understand it, you just be going through life and there will be so many financial hurdles that you will not even come close to closing the gap. Always there will be something. You work hard, you run after everything all over the place, but at the end of the day, the gap only grows wider and wider and wider. You are making more money, but instead of things starting to fall in place the way you imagined, the way you planned, they start going away. They start going all over the place. You find the gap is widening. What's not happening? I'm supposed to be prospering. Yes, you are prospering, but you are prospering outside God's covenant. There is a difference between prosperity within God's covenant and prosperity outside God's covenant. There's a difference. God protects you from so many things you cannot see with your naked eye. Because you can only see so far and you can only plan so much. But there are things you cannot see. A good example is the king, is the Pharaoh. You know, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He has a dream. These seven big fat cows, you know, they're just coming and they're just, you know, eating everything, you know. They're so fat. And then another seven lean cows come, you know, and they're just so weak and they're just, you know, there's nothing to eat. They're so weak. And in his mind, he cannot understand that. He was rich, he was wealthy, but he cannot figure it out until somebody with a spiritual connection comes to him. This is a man, this is a son of somebody who tithed. Joseph's dad, Jacob, was a tither. And God is with him. You think Jacob was tithing by then? I mean, Joseph was tithing? I don't think he was. He was in Egypt. He was a prisoner. He was a slave. I don't think he was tithing. But the tithe the father was tithing was working for him. God gives him wisdom. And he goes to the Pharaoh. And he tells him, you know what's happening here, big man? These seven fat dudes, you know, assume he was talking like today. You see those fat dudes there? Those fat dudes, it means 7 years of abundance. And then there will be 7 years of lack and hunger, you know? So what you need to do is, during the 7 years, you take aside something for the 7 years that you're going to follow. Yes, it makes sense. It makes sense. And those are things that were hidden from Pharaoh. He had wealth, right? He had very learned people within his cabinet. There are people, very wise Egyptians, very smart guys in mathematics, in engineering, and everything else. But they could not see that. A very small slave in the family, in the Pharaoh's family, comes forth and says, well, I see it now. This is what it means. And because of God's favor on Joseph, even Pharaoh was afraid of him. He said, okay, man, you take over. You are the one in charge of that now. And that's how he became a big man in Egypt. Now, if it worked for Joseph and his son, what makes you think it can't work for you and your son and your daughter? What makes you think it can't work? It will work. I'm telling you, there are people who teach that tithing is sin. There are people who do that. I don't believe in them. Because I see a lot of practical examples of what God can do to people who are faithful in giving 10%. I see a lot of examples. And I see a lot of examples of people who are miserable, church-going, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians who go to church every Sunday and their financial life is all right. They are just desperate and just, you know, there is misery in their financial life. I've seen so many of them. I've seen so many of them. And when you start sitting down with them, you start talking to them, you start asking them, do you tithe? Oh my God, they don't tithe. They have never tithed. But do you understand tithing? Yes, I do. Why don't you give a 10%? The Bible says 10% is holy. Where do you keep it? You're keeping holy things of God. And sometimes you don't know how to help them. Because they have neglected the very principle that can liberate them from their present circumstances that they are going through. They have neglected that. But that is not my prayer. My prayer is we will not neglect that. We may not understand fully. We may not comprehend fully what tithing does. But for the sake of the future, let's do it. Amen. I'm telling you, you see, like we are not like a very big church. If each and every one of us brought 10% to this house, I'm telling you, pastor will be driving for a day in a week. The rest of the time we can take care of him. And it is godly to take care of the man of God. It is not right for the man of God to be running all over the place. And we bring money into the church, we bring our offerings and our tithes, and he's not eating anything. He needs to eat that to bless us. Did you see what Jacob did? Isaac did when he wanted to bless Esau? He told him what? He told him to go and take his suits to the dry cleaner to be washed? No. What did he say? He told him, make me something to eat. Something nice. To eat. When he had eaten and he was full, now he started blessing. He started blessing. And he blessed Jacob. Because whenever a man of God has eaten something from you, God will bless you. God will bless you. I'm not here because I'm a pastor. I've been a follower for a long time. I have served men of God. I have sat under them. I have washed their cars. I'm telling you, I've shined pastors' cars. Until they are shining clean and they are nice and looking good. And when the pastor drives out, I say, God, thank you for that pastor. He looks so good. And whenever he drives his car, people will come and see. Look at it. It's so shiny. I polished it. Why was I doing that? Because I have understood the principles that govern God's kingdom. I'm not saying we do that to pastor, that every time you see his car there, you go wash it. I'm trying to show you that I have come.
Yes, they can.
Yeah, they can. Pastor says you can if you want. I'm trying to show you that I have come from probably farther than you. I was so far away out there. But I learned through listening. Whenever I hear something that is good, I pay attention. When I met that man in that town in Kenya and he told me, I'm now tithing, and he opened for me Malachi 3:10, I listened. And then he said to me, the Bible says, test me in this. And he told me, there is nowhere else in this Bible where God asks you to test him except in the area of tithing. And I said, is that so? Yes. Then I'm going to test him. And that's how I started giving 10% myself to Erimo Crusades. I would go and give it to her because I liked her. I liked her preaching. You know, the way she preached, I loved it. And I wasn't even a Christian. I wasn't even born again. But I just loved being in her presence and just watching her, you know, preach the gospel. It gave me such great joy in my heart to know that I'm supporting this woman of God. And I wasn't a Christian. Tithing opened the door for me to become a Christian. Because as I continued getting closer to going to her crusades, going to her meetings, doing all, interest in the things of God was generated in my heart and in my spirit. And I ended up becoming a Christian. Born again, spirit-filled, and preaching the gospel. Amen. And God has always been with me. And I want you to know that God will be with you. It doesn't matter how much you are earning. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, you see that widow over there? She gave than all of you here. You know, you see her? She gave more than each and every one of you. Because all of you are just going, you know, showing up. Oh, I have $100. You throw it in there. But she gave out of her poverty. She gave out of her necessity. You know, she's trying to get God to pay attention to her needs, to pay attention to something that she doesn't understand. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them, all the others. Listen, New Testament teaching, Jesus, Paul said, let each and every one of you in the beginning of the week set aside a portion of your income for the church. Do you know if you do that, how much you end up paying? You end up paying like 23%. If you set aside every week, the beginning of the week, a portion of your income, you can do that if you want. I'm not putting demarcation line that this is what you're supposed to do. No, I'm trying to show you a principle that has worked for me. Amen. And I believe it can work for you. Because I know in this land we have come, we are the first generation of our families, right? What about tomorrow? How many generations will be there? Many from you. There will be so many of them. If Jacob sowed some seeds that helped Joseph, why can't we do the same? Why can't we do the same? If Abraham did that for Isaac, why can't we do the same for our kids? For our children. I don't know about you, but I am committed to doing it for my children. I don't care about anything else. But you know what? Whether I care or whether I don't care, God is obligated to help me get my silver and my gold. Because he owns it. Amen. That's why God will bless you. God will give you. Even when you don't want it, you still end up there with a lot of wealth. You end up with it. God will open doors that you don't even know. Sometimes you're just walking and someone calls you. Hey, you know this thing? You know this thing is going for this, and you are not even planning to buy that plot, but it's so cheap. You wonder, how did he call me? And you have the money to buy. Oh, you just buy it. You know? You are not even planning for it. People look for you. Money is looking for you. This is your money. You know? Money, I'm here. Hey, I'm here. Listen, this topic of tithing is a very old topic. I need 2 minutes to finish. I'm going to tell you about a story that happened in Ukraine. Ukraine, you know where Ukraine is? It's in former Soviet Union. There's a story in Kyiv. Kyiv is the capital city of Ukraine. There is a church in the city of Kyiv called the Church of Tithes, the Church of 10%, if you want to call it that way. That church was built between 989 and 996. You know when was that? 989 to 996? Church of Tithes in Kyiv. That was a long time ago, 989 to 996. That's when it was built. It was built by somebody called the Grand Prince Vladimir the Great. This man apportioned 10% of his income to the church. He said, this church will be built on my income. He was the ruler of that place by then. And he said, 10% will go to build what? This church. And it was built. But in 1240, from 996 to 1240, it was standing. In 1240, it was destroyed by the Mongolians when they attacked Russia. They destroyed that church. And it was the last thing standing. That's where all the people were. But they were attacked at the last place, and they were overpowered, and they burned it. The Mongolians burned it to the ground. But in 1828, which is recently, right? From 1240 to 1828, that church was not standing. It wasn't there. But in 1828 to 1842, bishop called Eugene, he was a bishop of the Roman Catholic, he rebuilt the church again. The power of a tithe. He rebuilt the church again. And then in 1935, from 1842 to 1935, it was standing. 1935, Stalin destroyed it again. The devil will not leave anything that glorifies God standing. He would try and destroy it in any way he can. So in 1995, it was destroyed again. But it remained from 1995 to 2005 when the President Yushchenko of Ukraine signed a decree to rebuild it. 2005. Can you see that? The power of 10%? Just because somebody gave 10% of his life to the work of God, God is obligated to defend it. It doesn't matter how many centuries it takes, but that church is standing today because somebody sacrificed. Somebody honored God with his 10%. You know what made that original king to build that church? Because of his grandmother. His grandmother was the first Christian in that region who was in the house, in the royal family. The grandmother. So he was doing it in honor of the grandmother. That's what the power of 10%. Don't just look at it and say, oh, tithe, I will not give it. It's powerful. It's a weapon. It's a weapon that can go even after you are not here. It will still be fighting for you. Amen. Stand on your feet. We will continue from there. There are some other issues on tithing that I did not mention. We can still work on it some other time.